Good morning, good morning, good morning. No, you stay right here. I'm so grateful that I get this opportunity to be here. I am honestly moved to my core by what Scott and Dion shared. It's such an honor to be here in Baltimore and to be with all the amazing disciples from Annapolis. We're so grateful for you. I'm grateful also that today we get to have three quarters of our core leadership group that's here. And so I just want to invite up Matt and Michelle and Patrick and Ruth. We had the opportunity 4 years ago to move to Potomac Valley. And when we moved there, the six of us got together at Matt and Michelle's house. And we made a pledge to each other that we're the ride or die crew. So we've been through lots of things together. I'm going to get a chance to share some of those things with you today. Tom and Aileen, who also serve as elder and elder's wife in Potomac Valley, they're back in Potomac Valley taking care of our best of the best service, where we have a lot of food, and so they're there. But we're so grateful just that Matt, Michelle, and Patrick and Ruth could be here. And before we get into God's word, I want to invite Matt to come forward and Patrick to come forward and open us out in a word of prayer.
Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for bringing us together today to be here with the Baltimore Church, with family, God. It's encouraging to know that these services are happening all over the United States, all over the world, God. And ripping a huge smile on your face, God. I pray that you surround this building with your angels, God. Keep Satan out. Father, I pray that you infuse your Holy Spirit into Will as he speaks your words. Let the words come out of his mouth be yours, God. Let them pierce our hearts, God, and help us to move in ways that grow closer to you, God. Thank you again just for the opportunity to be here with my brothers and sisters here in Baltimore. We love you, Father, and pray this through Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
God, it's so great to be among our brothers and sisters in Baltimore. God, pray and thank you so much for amazing service and the singing, Father. I know it's been pleasing to you. God, I just want to send a special prayer to each and every member and every guest here this morning. God, pray for the children's ministry, God, that during the class, God, that you will lay a foundation, God, that they will be excited about the teaching and hearing about the contribution. God, pray for our teens and campus, our next generation, God, that you will build their faith and, God, help them see that they are our next generation. God, pray for our singles, God, pray that you will guard their hearts to help them to have faith in you and, God, and to strengthen them. God, pray for our seniors, our cedars, Father. I pray as you call them to train the young, Father, that you will be with them and, God, help increase their faith. God, pray for the leadership, God. I pray that you can give them hope, encourage them, God. And I pray, God, you can just really be with them. Pray for all those, God, who's in some type of shepherding role, God, that you will be with their hearts and help them to really shepherd as you want them to oversee your flock, Father. God, thank you so much for the way you have blessed us, Father, and blessed this church. God, pray for our nation. Right now, as the rally is going in D.C., I pray that you protect those hearts there, yes, God. God, help them to look at you and, God, not the things that are around them. God, thank you so much. I pray that you'll put the arms around the greater Baltimore church. Help them to be the church that you want them to be. And help them to do the things that you want them to be. And I pray, God, you'll give them the desires of the heart. Be it will that you, as he preached, God, that you give him the message that will move mountains and, God, move hearts. And I pray that every friend that's here today will know that there is a God. We thank you so much for this time. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Love y'all. Amen. Thanks, bro. Thanks. I'm just grateful that I get this opportunity. Yes, ma'am. Whatever you say. All right. They took my mic away, so I'm going to just have to talk loud. No, I'm kidding. I actually have a microphone right here. I'm just grateful we get this chance to be together. And myself and the Esmachers and the Joneses, we're here because we really want to be here to support and encourage you as God continues to move to help us to be all that he wants us to be for him. Amen? This morning, we have to ask ourselves an important question. How did we get here? How exactly did we get to where we are today? Can you take me to the next slide? Okay, thank you. There you go. How did we get here? Right now, my phone just dropped. Right now in D.C., we're seeing our country struggle with some incredible divides. This morning already, there's been an amazing service that's ongoing right now as we're having our service in Charlottesville, as the brothers and sisters in Charlottesville are really rallying together to be representatives of the kingdom of God in Charlottesville. And all around our country, we are at a crossroads. How are we going to navigate the way forward in a world that's changing rapidly? How are we going to really rise to the hour that we find ourselves in and really have greater faith? The truth is, there's no way to slow down the technological advances that are happening. And I doubt many of us would want to slow some of those advances down. Though there are others we might feel like, if we can slow that down, that'd be great. There's no way to slow down the rapid rate of growth that's happening in our world. Every single day, 200,000 new souls are added to this planet. Every single day. The Greater Baltimore Church, along with our church, the Potomac Valley Church, and over churches, has just 100, are a part of the International Churches of Christ. Our family of churches has just 100,000 people. There are double the amount of people in our family of churches that are being added every day. How do we rise to that occasion to share the gospel in a world that's changing? And how do you confront in your own life the crossroads that you find yourself in? You know, I appreciate deeply what Scott shared. And Scott and Dion have been my close friends and deep family for over 25 years. And being able to know them is just such an honor and a privilege. I almost made a really bad relational choice when I was 20 years old. I fell in love with a young lady that was in their ministry in Queens, and she wasn't doing quite well spiritually at the time, and I wasn't really very spiritually aware at the time. I don't know if I'm a whole lot more spiritually aware, but I do have my quiet times every day. And I liked her, and I was about to ask her to be my girlfriend. I'll never forget, and she lived in Lefrak City, for those of you that know Queens. And I went to Lefrak City to go take her on a double date. And it turned out to be like a 4-hour long walk around Lefrak City where she was just telling me about how she was struggling spiritually. And I'll never forget calling Dion and saying, "Dion, this is what's going on. What do you think? I still think I want to ask her to be my girlfriend next week." And Dion was like, "No, Will, don't do it." And I'm so grateful for Dion's advice and for Scott's advice, because 2 years later, I would meet the woman of my dreams, Tasha, and next month, we would be married for 19 years. So I just want to say thank you for saving a brother and helping him not to make bad choices. Wherever you are in your life, we all find ourselves at a crossroads in terms of how we're going to respond to the world that's around us. As Christians, we've got to speak to what's going on and have a faith that can take us forward. But to do that, we have to be deeply grounded in God's Word and what God's Word says. The only way to do that is to start at the beginning and really to assess exactly where we are and how we got here. If you don't mind turning to the next slide for me. I'm not so good with this clicker. Really, we've got to start at the beginning. Turn over to Genesis chapter 1. That's the beginning, right? Now, you got to excuse me. I'm from Virginia. I know y'all are sophisticated Baltimore people. We keep it real simple in Virginia. The beginning's the beginning. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. In the beginning, at the very beginning, it began with God, and there was nothing. But we made a choice. Instead of walking in God's way, we made a choice to go our own way. Our forefathers, Adam and Eve, made a choice that they didn't want to do it God's way. They wanted to do it their way. And the product of that choice led to the establishment of the first kingdoms in the world that we see in Babylon in Genesis chapter 10. Let's walk on over to Genesis chapter 10. In Genesis chapter 10 and verse 8, it says, Cush was the father of Nimrod, who grew up to be a mighty warrior on earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. That is why it's said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The first centers of his kingdom were Babylon, Erech, Akkad, and Calah in Shinar. It was from there that the Tower of Babel was established in the plain of Shinar. It was from there that we see the beginning of the first human leaders that would rely on themselves and defy God. This term that says a mighty hunter before the Lord speaks to the fact that Nimrod's position was that he shook his fist up at God. And like the strongman leader that he would model and that would be replicated many times over, he said, I'm not going to go God's way. I'm going to go my own way. This is the beginning of us building things for ourselves and not relying on the power of God. The reality that we have to embrace is that not only in our world, but in our family, in the family of God, we often mix reliance with the Spirit of God with humanism. We often take on a Nimrodic way of thinking. We often let the world seep into our lives. I don't know if you can say amen to that, but I'm just telling you, that's how I was raised. I am the grandson of William Archer. My grandfather was a police officer and a butcher who owned his own land. He was stubborn. When he went to the hospital, he said, I don't want to be in here. And he pulled out the IV and he says, I'm not going to listen to anything you got to say. That's who I come from. My father, D.K. Archer, I grew up with stubborn. Off to university, got his doctorate. And he did things his way. I grew up with stubborn people. My mom, I love her to death. She's stubborn. I am genetically wired to be stubborn. I was raised on this idea that you need to rely on your own strength and your own ability, on bootstraps mentality, that you need to get up and get it done. But the reality is that way of thinking, though it has some short-term benefits, will not help us in the time that we find ourselves in today. So we've got to recognize, who are we going to rely on? Is it going to be God and His Word? Or are we going to build things for ourselves? Are we going to rely on our own way of thinking, our own way of making sense in the world? In truth, we find ourselves in America today with too many strongman leaders who rely on their own way of thinking, instead of submitting themselves to the will and to the direction of God. You can take me to the next slide. Turn over, visiting preachers always say 96. Says, I thought you were visiting preacher. Visiting preachers always say nice stuff. You're not saying nice things starting out. Not sure how it's going to go. I'm just letting you know, I'm not confused about who I am. I'm messed up. I got issues. I'm from a church that has issues. A lot of them. You can ask our elders. We have lots of issues. We're all sinners. There's really only one Savior, and that's Jesus Christ. There's only one that's good among us, and that's God alone. So we have to recognize the world that we're in and have the faith in God to navigate the way forward. Amen? In Jeremiah chapter 6, it says in verse 16, this is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look and ask for the ancient path or the ancient way. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. You want to know the way forward? You've got to know God's way. You've got to know God's sovereign way forward. You don't have to turn over there, but I just want you to listen to what the prophet Jeremiah says in verse 14 when it says, they dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, but there's no peace. Tomorrow on the news media, people are going to say, peace, peace, But there's no peace in America today. And there wasn't, this problem didn't start in America. This problem started back in the garden when we rebelled against God. This way of thinking didn't start in America. It started all the way back with Nimrod in Babylon. It is about reliance on self instead of reliance on God. We've got to go to the ancient way. God's perfect way. His good way. The greater way. The ancient way. And what is that way? Turn over with me to John chapter 14 and verse 12. John 14 and verse 12. The Creator comes and takes on human form in Jesus. He walks among us. He works a regular job. According to the scriptures, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, did not have any beauty or majesty to attract us to him. There was nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised by men. He was average. And the average man of that time, the average Jewish man was 5'5". He wasn't good looking. He was short. You wouldn't have met him and thought, that's the guy you want to pick for the team. That's the guy you want to have be your president. That's the guy you want to have be your CEO. He was a regular guy. And he walks into the equation with all the power of the universe at his disposal. And he looks at his disciples in John 14, 12. And this is what he says. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. Jesus looks at us. He looks at you. And he says, you're going to do greater than me. Now, I don't know if you think that's just a church thing. That's a real thing. He actually looks at you, says, you're going to do greater than me. You know, today, most of you traveled longer than Jesus traveled in his entire ministry. Jesus' entire ministry was within a 30-mile radius. At the end of 3 years, with all the power of the universe at his disposal, he had 120 devoted followers. 500 in the broader group of followers, but 120 devoted ones that were there in Acts chapter 2. He didn't lead a megachurch. He never wrote a book. He never wrote a song. He never tweeted. He never had Facebook. He didn't live in the richest country in the history of the world with access to 2 billion people at your fingertips. He didn't have what you have. He didn't have what I have. And so his plan for us was something radical. Turn over to Matthew chapter 28. Now, you can say amen. I just want to let you know, I learned to preach on the trains in New York. So I learned to preach on the 1 train, the 9 train, the 2 train. So if you said amen, I can keep on going. You're not going to throw me off. You're not going to mess with me. If you said shut up, I'm trying to sleep here. You're not going to mess with me. I'm going to keep on preaching. So I just want to let you know, I'm good. If you're good. Baltimore, are you with me? Matthew chapter 28. You've read it before. You know this one. But it might say something different than you think it's saying. In Matthew 28, Jesus, with all the authority in heaven and earth, says this. I have all authority in heaven and earth, and it's been given to me. Therefore, Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus' plan for world transformation was the indwelling of the Spirit of God within the believer. Turn over to Matthew chapter 11, because maybe you didn't catch that. Matthew chapter 11, here's what Jesus says. Now I'm going to use a couple scriptures here, because this is just what God says, and we believe God's word. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 11, it says, I tell you the truth. Among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the greatest Old Testament prophet, greater than Moses, greater than Elijah, greater than Isaiah or Jeremiah was John the Baptist. When Jesus says you're the greatest, you're the greatest. Yet, he or she who is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Do you understand that because the Holy Spirit of God resides within you, you are greater than John the Baptist? On the day when you missed your quiet time, on the day when you had an argument with your wife, on the day when you snapped at your kids, on the day when you had an attitude, you're still greater. Because he who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. The issue we have is that we quench the Spirit of God. The issue we have is that we grieve the Spirit of God. And that we don't fully rely on God. But we practice a form of Christian atheism. Where we believe in Christ, but we're not sure that we believe in God's mighty power. We want a Savior, but we're not willing to make Him Lord of everything. That's what God's talking about. And that's why I'm excited I get to talk to you. Because this morning, if you decided to believe what the Bible says and rely on Almighty God, and every day make a choice that you're not going to grieve the Spirit anymore, you're not going to quench the Spirit anymore, we can change this country. We can change this world. There are more Christians in this room than there were in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. There is more capacity in this room alone than there was when the church got started. It only requires a decision. You turn to the next slide. Here's the decision that stands in front of us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 lays it out for us. This is what the scriptures testify to. This is not my idea. I'm just delivering the mail. Don't be mad at the mailman. Don't make fun of his socks. It's just the mailman. Or as it says in Hollywood Shuffle, there's always work at the post office. Always work at the post office. If you haven't seen Hollywood Shuffle, you wouldn't understand. You can watch Hollywood Shuffle and get the reference. I know CJ knew what I was talking about. I knew you knew the Hollywood Shuffle reference. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, if the ministry that brought death, the ministry of Moses, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? And if the ministry that condemned men is glorious, how much glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? But what is glorious has no glory now in comparison to the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Because of all that, therefore, since we have such a hope, we're very bold. Make no mistake about it. Only those that are filled with the Spirit of God, that have accepted the message of the gospel, have the capacity to change the world. Do not look to blind guides to lead you. They have no answers. It isn't that they have bad motives. They just can't lead you because they can't see. They don't have the spiritual elasticity that's necessary to do what needs to be done. How do you think you can bring black and white, Latino, Asian, young and old, rich and poor together? You have to have something strong enough to hold them together. Ideology is not strong enough. Money is not strong enough because it gets in the way. Nationality and patriotism is not strong enough. And we will find in the 21st century that tribalism is not strong enough. Only the Spirit of God is capable of doing this. And that's why we're very bold. It isn't because we rely on ourselves. It is because of what the Scripture teaches. You see, we are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while its radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed. Because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory that comes from the Lord, who's the Spirit. You see, when you're relying on humanism and simply the letter of the law, your glory fades away. But when your reliance is on the Spirit, every day, through the work of the Spirit, you can be transformed. When I understood this, it changed everything. And as I seek to live it out, it changes everything all the more. I'm not here to tell you that we found any kind of perfection. In fact, the more that God is revealed, the more we see that as the scripture continues on, we are simply testifying as jars of clay, broken jars of clay. But we recognize that the Spirit is glorious and the message of God is powerful. You can go to the next slide. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead can resurrect your marriage. I know he don't act right, but he could change. Awareness and tools are going to change only because of counseling. Counseling gives you awareness and tools, but not motivation. Motivation comes from God. Now, you can be motivated, but if you don't got the right tools, you just keep on hitting with a hammer when you need to use something else. So don't get me wrong. Please get the counseling. Please get the tools. But you need something stronger to keep going. I know the church has issues. Just so you know, every church has issues. The longer you've been around the church, you're like, man, there's a whole bunch of people sitting around here. What did you think you had? Sinners. The church always has issues. But the question is, are you being transformed? And as a group, are we allowing ourselves to be transformed? Are we relying on a mosaic way of thinking? Or far be it from us, are we relying on Nimrodic solutions of projection of strength instead of a recognition of God's power? The same power that raised Jesus is the same power that will resurrect all churches that are willing to submit to God. The question is never whether God is with us. It's whether we're with him. Are you willing to be with God and do it his way and not your way? Turn over to the next slide. You and I, we were built. We were built to be greater every day. That's why it says in James 5:16, that you should confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. You have to excrete sin out of your life. You weren't made to hold on to your bitterness. That stuff makes you sick. You weren't made to hold on to your rage or your anger, your selfishness or your pride. That stuff weighs you down and makes you sick. You and I, we were built to be transformed through the work of the Spirit so that God in Jesus could bring about a new people filled with the Spirit who could change the world. Let me tell you a little bit about our church. Amen. God wants us to follow the Spirit. But before I tell you about Potomac Valley, let me just tell you about the last vacation I got to go on with my dad. Oh, you go back to, no, go back to the follow the Spirit. That's later on. That's wrong slide. I don't know how to use the clicker. You guys have all the tech people fought in the team. They're streaming this. I'm sorry, people that are watching it on the stream and that watch it later. I got tech issues. We're going to stay right here. When I was 8 years old, 7 years old, I went on my last vacation with my dad. My dad died when I was 9. And we went to this place called Cabbage Beach. Now, today, if you try to go there, they call it Paradise Beach because they can charge you more money to go to Paradise Beach than Cabbage Beach. And it's in the Bahamas. It's on what was called Hog Island, but now it's called Paradise Island because they can charge you a lot more money to go to Paradise Island than Hog Island. When I went there, there wasn't a lot there. And we went to this beach, and I sat on the beach, and my dad told me, don't go into the water. Just sit on the beach. And of course, being 7 years old, what did I do? I went to the water. Now, the beach, 10, 12-foot waves, there is. And when I served in the Bahamas, we would go there. It has these massive 10, 12-foot waves that are incredible. And me and the single brothers and the campus brothers, we would jump in like a washing machine, and it would just throw you around. And it was a lot of fun. But when you're 7 years old, that's a very different experience. So I kept inching closer, and I sat down, and I was looking around, and I wasn't looking out. And one of those waves got me and pulled me in. And I was tumbling around in the wave. There was sand in my eyes. And I was like, my dad is going to kill me if I drown. I better not drown. He had a thick leather belt, and I'm like, I know what's going to happen. He's going to beat me. He's going to beat me if I drown. I better not drown. And I was just freaking out. I was freaking out, and I sand in my face. Everything was just bad. It was just bad. And then I stood up. You see, the waves that were just at my waist when I stood up. This is really scary and confusing when you're sitting down. This morning, America's sitting down. Baltimore's sitting down. Annapolis is sitting down. It's your time to stand up. Stand up in the midst of the pain that people find themselves in. I love that song, Take Me to the King. Now, people are tired. They are worn out on false religion and empty promises. They need hope. And that hope is found in God. That hope is found in the Spirit, the same Spirit that resides in each one of us that have confessed that Jesus is Lord. Turn over, if you will, with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28. You can stay right here, if you don't mind, at this slide. This is what people live with every day. Deuteronomy 28, it says, because of our rebellion as a people, because of our rebellion as a world, verse 65, it says, among those nations you will find no repose, no resting place for the sole of your foot. There the Lord will give you an anxious mind, eyes weary with longing, and a despairing heart. You will live in constant suspense, filled with dread both night and day, never sure of your life. In the morning you'll say, if only it were evening. And in the evening you'll say, if only it were morning, because of the terror that will fill your heart and the sights that your eyes will see. This is how people live in the world. As messed up as it may be in the church, at some point, you can get with someone and open the Bible and call them to repent. And at some point, they will repent. I know it might take longer than we'd all like it to, because we got to deal with the stubbornness that we all have and the issues that we all have. But in the world, people live in a place where they're never sure of their life. They wake up in the morning getting a Starbucks or whatever coffee they can get just to make it, to get their day going. Without it, they don't have any vitality. I'm not saying anything's wrong with Starbucks. I love Starbucks personally. Always get my chai latte. No problem with Starbucks. I'm just saying that people need something to pick them up in the morning. And oftentimes they're the same people that need a bottle of wine or a case of beer to take them down at night. That's the world we live in. But that's not who you are. Or who you should be. This is who you should be. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 1. If you fully obey the Lord your God, and if you're careful to follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and you'll be blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land, and the young of your livestock, and your calves, and your herds, and the lambs of your flock, your baskets and your kneading troughs will be blessed. You'll be blessed when you come in, and you'll be blessed when you go out.
The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you from one direction, but will flee from you in seven. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything that you put your hands on. The Lord will bless you in the land he's giving you. The Lord will establish you as his holy people, as he promised on oath. If you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, then all the people on earth will see that you're called by the name of the Lord. And they will fear you. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb and the young of your livestock and your crops and your ground and in the land that he swore to your forefathers to give you. The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouses of his bounty, and send rain on your lands in season and bless all the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. How is it that the richest country in the history of the world, with the most powerful military in the history of the world, also has the greatest deficit ever? Because we are not in obedience to God. Our people are bankrupt spiritually, and our nation is moving towards bankruptcy spiritually. What is the answer? We must turn to God, so that we can turn our cities and our towns and our nations and our world back to God. Only the people of God possess in them the capacity to see this world transformed. Amen. And you are those people. And this is your moment. There is no time to waste. There's no more time for pride or selfishness or arrogance. There is no more time for hesitation. There's no more time to sit down worrying about daddy's going to beat you. It's time to step on up and recognize that, yes, there's been sand in your eyes. Yes, it seemed overwhelming and perplexing, but God has a plan. And that plan involves you rising to the moment. The Lord will make you the head that I give you this day, and carefully, if you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God, that I give you this day, and carefully follow them, you will always be at the top and never at the bottom. Do not turn aside from any of the commands I give you today, to the right or to the left, following other gods and serving them. We must obey God and not men. You know, about 4 years ago, 3.5 years ago, I went to Indonesia with my friend Julio. If you don't mind going to the next slide. And that's Julio with the shades, Julio Arias, that's my friend. He's a former Marine drill instructor. And me and Julio, when we were in Manado in Indonesia, we came up with this idea of starting a running club. And since then, I've run tons of races with Julio and with our running club. But the brother right here is a Marine, Mike Lawson. Last year, he had a major heart surgery, and he was about to retire from the Marines. And he said, you know, after I heal from my heart surgery, I want you guys to go with me on this race called the Ragnar. Now, I didn't know what the Ragnar is. The Ragnar is a 200-mile relay race from Cumberland, Maryland to Washington, D.C. But because Mike said we should do it and Julio said we could do it, we did it. But I didn't ask what leg I would be on. I just took whatever they gave me. So they gave me leg 7. It was my first leg. So it's a relay race, 12 guys or 12 guys and girls, depending on your team, and it's a relay. So the 6 runners went, and then mine was the 7th. Leg 7 is called full van support. Leg 7 is a 1,000-mile elevation, 1,000-foot elevation up, and 800-foot elevation down. It's one of the mountain runs. It's classified as very hard. Full van support means that at every stage of the race, the van is allowed to drive beside you and say, keep on running, keep on running, keep, don't give up, keep on running, keep on running. You want some Gatorade? Man, you look good running. Let's keep going. That's full. You can do it. You can. Don't you give up. We're going to. It's leg 7. Let's keep going. That's full van support. The only way you finish leg 7 is full van support. The only way I've even been a Christian to this point is full van support. I need everything I can get. I know you might be tired, but keep on running. I know you might feel dehydrated. We can give you some Gatorade. But no one can run your race for you. But we can run this race together. That's God's plan. By the time I was there, I was smiling because I was on my last leg. The first leg was hard, was very hard. The second was through the night. It was medium. The last one was easy. So I decided to paint my face for the easy. And that's us, 6 out of the 12 guys gathered together. You can go to the next slide. You know, the Potomac Valley Church is a church of full van support. When we got the opportunity to go to Potomac Valley 4 years ago, we've been a church now for 10 years. Like you, we were a part of one of the regions of the D.C. church. For the 7 years prior to us coming, incredibly courageous efforts were put forward by all the leaders and all the disciples to rally the church forward. But the truth is, a lot of those efforts were met with a lot of resistance because we hadn't decided to fully rely on God. The net result of that is that we grew as a church in 7 years from 133 disciples to 135 disciples. Many people came in and many people went out. Some of them fell away, but a lot of them moved away. But we were struggling with a sense of vision and direction. And so what did we do? We prayed. We took the first 4 months, myself and Tasha, Patrick and Ruth, Matt and Michelle, and we went to every family group and we just listened. And we asked everyone 2 questions. Where do you see the church in 10 years? And what's your kingdom dream? We forged a vision together, but we knew that no matter what we forged together as a church, we couldn't do it on human effort. So the next year, in the fall, we made a decision that we would fast as a church for 1 day in September, 3 days in October, 7 days in November. Now, we didn't fast in December because we didn't want everybody to fall away. It ain't a good idea to be fasting in December. If you want to fast in December, that's good, but don't ask everybody to fast in December. But we started the new year. We fasted for 21 days as a church. We asked Ed to come in. I know Ed's been here to meet with you as well. We asked him to come in and to call us to repent. And then we asked Phil Booker to come in after 21 days of fasting and to call us to a solemn assembly. When we got the leaders only to get up to confess sin, you know how long our confession of sin lasted? 4 hours. So I'm not standing here from some church that has it all figured out. I'm standing here broken as you are, flawed as you are, to tell you what is doing or has done in the Potomac Valley. Any great thing that you see that God is doing or has done in the Potomac Valley Church is the power of God, not the power of men, because the power of men wanes. Even youths grow tired and weary, but those who rely on God renew their strength. God has moved. In 4 years, we've seen the church rally. Now there are over 200 disciples. God's blessing it in incredible ways. But most importantly, people are happy. And there's a vision that we have. We still have a lot of issues because we're still the same people. But we're learning to rely on God even more. And so I'm grateful I get to share with you what God has done and is doing. And I'm grateful I get to encourage you to put your trust in God. Because if we would only do that, we would rise like never before. Please go to the next slide. I want to encourage you as a church to expect miracles. Whenever we rely on God, the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit transforms hearts. There may be people that you've known for a long time that have struggled to change, but God can change them. There may be situations in your life, pain, hurt that you've gone through. God can change that. I just saw a miracle about 3 weeks ago. My son became a disciple. Now, I'm really excited. But as God is my witness, I was prepared that I might not live long enough to see that. Because anybody that's raised a child, a teenager, knows kids be going through stuff. And that poor boy had my grandfather's genes, my father's genes, and my genes. And he was lost before he was found. We're not a perfect family. And Matt, Michelle, and Patrick, and Ruth, they bear witness. We struggled in incredible ways. But I was amazed to see how God can change a heart. Not me, not our amazing parenting, not some great wisdom, but the power of God working. If my son can become a Christian, I believe that all kids can become Christians. If I could be a Christian, I believe anyone could be a Christian. For those of you that don't know me personally, I just want you to know, I grew up Sunni Muslim. I grew up not believing in Jesus. I refused as a child to even set foot in a church building because of the hypocrisy that I saw among Christians. What convinced me to become a disciple was Jesus. What transformed me was the Word of God. But I'm inspired like never before that we can bring the message of the gospel to our brothers and sisters that don't yet know who Jesus is, whatever faith they come from, because God can change anyone, and God wants to change many. In fact, God wants to save all. You go to the next slide. As we gather in this place, you can go to the next slide for me. I'm sorry. Is there one more slide? I think there's another slide. I want to encourage you. That's your city, or at least a part of it. I love you guys. Thank you for being patient and listening to a broken, flawed person who's come to faith in Jesus. Thank you for gathering with us today and sharing in this fellowship together. I take great joy in the fact that we get to contend together. But my prayer is not that you would simply be great today, but my prayer is that you'd allow the Holy Spirit to use you. You wouldn't quench it anymore. You wouldn't grieve it by sinning against God. You wouldn't choose the path of disobedience, but you choose the path of faith. And my prayer is that every day from this day forward, the Baltimore Church, but more importantly, your faith would become greater every day. Let's rely on the Spirit of God. Can I pray for you? Our God and Father, we thank you so much. Thank you for the incredible leaders that are here. Thank you for this wonderful staff that tires themselves out day in and day out to spread the gospel, to build up the church. Thank you for the incredible children's ministry that's serving our kids right now and teaching them about you, Lord. Thank you for their efforts, their tireless efforts. God, thank you so much for the brothers and sisters that serve on the tech team and that serve in the ushering team and all the amazing brothers and sisters that make up this incredible church. God, thank you for their faith. Thank you for all that you've done to bring us to this place. But God, we recognize that what is in front of us is a mountain. It is immovable without you. We see the division happening in our world, and many of us feel a sense of hopelessness of how it could ever be repaired. And yet we remember that because Jesus went to the cross, and because the cross led him to the grave, and because the grave is empty and he is resurrected, anything can change. We pray that that change would happen with us and through us and within us. We hold on to what the scriptures say in 1 John chapter 4, that he who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. And therefore our faith is rooted in you and is immovable. We are the rock that strikes the kingdoms of this world because our life is joined to yours. We take confidence in this. We pray for everyone who would rally to this call. Anyone, anywhere who would accept Jesus as Lord, believe that he is Lord, repent of their sins, and be baptized for the forgiveness of those sins. We pray they would rally now, for now is the time to stand. Our hearts break for our brothers and our sisters, our friends and our neighbors who are blinded by falsehood, who on one end would claim supremacy based on chemical compositions of the skin of one human over the other, or one culture over the other. What ridiculousness. What a deformation of who you are and how great you are that we would fight among ourselves. Forgive us for this, God. And help us to be quick to forgive those who've been blinded by false teaching everywhere. At the same time, God, help our hearts to rally like never before. Not to look to the left or the right, but to look upward to you. You are our hope, and now is our time. We pray, God, that you would give us the courage to cast off everything that hinders, anything that holds us back. God, be with this great church, in these great cities where we live. In Annapolis, may the gospel ring out. In Baltimore, may the gospel ring out. All over Maryland, may the gospel ring out. All over America and all over the world, may the gospel ring out. Not by flawless heralds, but by broken people who've been filled with the Spirit of God that gives us the strength to be reflections of you in this world. May our light shine in the darkness. And may we confront the darkness with a courage that changes the world. Help us, God, not to be lesser, but to be greater. And to be greater every single day. We pray all these things with absolute confidence, knowing that you will do it, only asking you that you would use us at this time to be a part of your work. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.